Father, we thank you for giving us the testimony of your servants down through time and help us to understand more about you through this. We thank you for giving us your Spirit to help us understand all these things. We thank you in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen. So, what we're going to be taking a look at today fits in with this time, this season that we're in right now of Hanukkah. It should become evident in just a moment after we go through this, because this fits in with the theme of Hanach, from the where we get Hanukkah from. And Hanach is a verb that means to dedicate or, you know, to commit. And that is the festival of dedication. So what we're taking a look at today is with we're actually finishing up our theme of the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain, and looking at what it means to be dedicated. And this fits in with some of the themes that we've looked at in years past related to Hanukkah. We've looked at in the past the prayer of Mary found in Luke chapter 2, and how that fits in very similar with Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and her prayer found in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and onward. What is interesting that we've seen in that is the sense of dedication, a pouring out of self, pouring out of self in the case of being asked and asking for a commission to this particular task that went forward with them. And we see that also in the case of Elisheva or Elizabeth with her son, and we know him as Yochanan or John, John the Baptist or the Immerser, and that dedication that came through his life. So those are some themes in that. And we also have another thing that we've talked about in Hanukkah past, and that is the theme of light and darkness. And we see that in a specific mention that we have in the Apostolic Scriptures in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is where it actually mentions that that the Messiah was in the temple on the Feast of Dedication, which is Hanukkah. And it mentions there in the one of the specific things that he talked about at that time, a very important thing that he said in the temple at that time relating to light. And in times past, we talked about that this is really the culmination of a discussion that stretches from John chapter 7 through chapter 10. And starting out in John chapter 7 with this discussion from the time related to Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And then this progression there through blindness and talking about man born blind and the miracle that happened there and some very important statements that Messiah made about himself and his mission at that time and through that whole discussion there from John chapter 7 forward up through chapter 9. So then when you get to chapter 10 with this proclamation that he makes at Hanukkah, they're kind of like bookends because as we've talked about in times past with Sukkot, you have this time period that stretches from Sukkot then forward to Hanukkah. Now, where that gets us to here today is the whole theme of the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain, and clarifying, as we've talked about in times past, what God meant when he said these various things that you find in the Torah and how people had misconstrued things up into the time of the first century. And Messiah was coming to clarify some of those things. So where we're looking at today, in these passages in Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2. And do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the nations do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, moving on to Luke chapter 6, the parallel passage, starting in verse 27. But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat of yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The last time we were going through these passages, we were talking at length there about what is often seen as a contention between what the Torah says about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and also what you see in these passages here. We talked about what the Torah says about justice and mercy. And we went through Leviticus 24 and Deuteronomy 19 and Exodus 21 on those passages there. Now, taking this forward, we see this passage there in Matthew 42 and also in Luke chapter 6 and verse 30, that is a passage that really ties well into a passage from Deuteronomy 15. And interesting enough, in this passage in Deuteronomy 15 that we'll be looking at, it's in the midst of a passage relating to the year of release of the Lord, every seventh year, also known as the Shabbat year. Or as it's known in Hebrew, the Shemitah La Yahweh. And that comes from Shemat, meaning to let go, to release, to throw down, or to upset, or to turn over. So you can see here that this year of release is, in a sense, of discharging. Of some debt that you had against you is now thrown out, turned over, and reset. So when you think about it in the context of that, what we're going to look at going forward is interesting in that context, and also goes back to this, what we're seeing in these two passages from Luke and Matthew about giving and being free in what you give. And where we're going to be taking a look at here in Deuteronomy chapter 15 is starting with verse 7. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need, and whatever he lacks. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. Now, you notice there at the end of that, that just goes as a bit of a warning that anyone who's promising to end poverty, it never works. It never works. It's been tried several times in the past 100 years to do that, and it just, you end up with the same situation. You end up with a whole bunch of people who are brought down, and then a few people at the top with a whole lot of money, even though they claim they're doing the opposite. Happens quite often because they forget the top part of this passage about freely opening your hand, freely being generous. And when you read Deuteronomy 15, the whole context of this in the Shabbat year is that Israel was to remember that the land is a gift. Because remember that Deuteronomy, the context of this is getting ready to enter the land. This is, the land is a gift. And what should have been known through the 40 years of trying before that time is that when the land is given to you, trust that is given to you, and to go in and take it, even if it looks like you're not going to be able to do it with your own power. Now, one of the other things that kind of goes parallels with this passage in Deuteronomy 15 is in Exodus 23, where it talks about the 7 years that the land in the seventh year was to rest from cultivation, and that debts were to be forgiven, is what you see here in Deuteronomy 15. And then when you see this also in Leviticus 25, you get it picked up that every, you get seven cycles of seven, and then with the 50th, you get this idea of the Yobel year, or the Jubilee year. And in that case, the open fields and the property of the Levites and such would then go back. And in each case of this, the context of this is that the land was given to each Israelite, and that each Israelite was to give. So, give to Israel, then Israel was to give to those who need. This theme here is that you keep remembering where what you have comes from. And what did God keep reminding Israel down through time? It's that I chose you not because of how great you are, how holy you were, or how mighty you were. I chose you because of a promise to a man who trusted in me. And I picked him. And that is what is continuing down through time. So remembering where things come from. It's a very important thing that's caught up in this idea as well. Now it's interesting from this passage in Deuteronomy 15. In verse 9 there it talks about that your eye is hostile. And from that we get in Hebrew, Ra'ah Ayincha. You might have heard of the Ra'ah Ayin, or the evil eye. Yeah, well, that's where this comes from. And you might recall, there we'll get into Matthew chapter 6, where you see the evil eye show up again, contrasted with the clear eye, or various, if your eye is single, depending on how the translation has that. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But looking at this, literally, as Richard has talked about, this Ra, the Hebrew word Ra, is sometimes evil, but the context is usually bad. I mean, when you look at the context, if you take it bad, the situations and places where it shows up throughout the Hebrew scriptures, you get the meaning that it means evil, but just at the root of it, it means bad, because in some cases, it just means bad. Examples of places where it just means bad is talking about the Exodus in Egypt and talking about bad years of cattle. Well, that's just, they're not evil years, cattle, just bad. But this phrase, the ra'ayin, used together, shows up a couple of times in Proverbs, one of which, Proverbs 23, verses 6 and 7. Now, depending on how, it'd be interesting to take a look at this, Proverbs 23, verses 6 and 7, and see how your translation renders this. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man, this is New American Standard, or desire his delicacies, for he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. Now here they rendered ra'ayin as selfish man, because literally it just says, don't eat the bread of ra'ayin. Don't eat the bread of evil eye or bad eye. And again, you see it in Proverbs 28, 22 shows up, and New American Standard just renders this literally here. A man with a bad eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. So, again, the context of both of these, you see that what it's talking about is stinginess. That this ra'ayin refers to stingy. Someone greedy, doesn't want to open his hand, as you see there talked about in Deuteronomy 15.
New King James, miser.
Miser.
Yeah, do not eat the bread of a miser.
Yeah.
Same.
So that idea comes across there as miser.
We have a term for that. It's called strings attached.
Yes. They want something for it.
Yep.
Yeah, which is quite interesting. What you see both in Deuteronomy 15 and the passages that we looked at in Luke and Matthew is that when you give, when you lend, do not expect something for that, because that is just what the world does with it. And especially when you see this in the context of Deuteronomy 15, this is a time period when you're going to be entering the land, which is a gift from God. So thus, one of the great lessons that's underlying the whole sabbatical year, the Sabbath year, and the Jubilee is this idea that that is a gift of God, so don't be greedy with God's gift. Pass it along, and when God says, okay, I'm resetting things, give it back, do it, because it wasn't yours to begin with. So that's one of the great lessons to get from there. Now, when you see this passage that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, this discussion that we started with in Matthew chapter 5, the ending part of that, continues on down through into Matthew chapter 6. And when you get down to verses 22 and 23, it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The word here that is clear comes from, for the eye is clear, or the eye is single, depending on your translation, is hapalos. So, render just in Romanized hapalos. And what this literally comes from is single or plain, not something that's complicated. And it comes from a base word where you get the plos from, is a Greek word that just means voyage. It's often used as voyage. And that word that is rendered voyage comes from a Greek verb, pleo. It's pleo, which means to sail. So someone who's sailing. Now, you can see where this starts coming into picture here. So this is the eye of someone who's a sailor. Now, when you're out on the sea, What do you see? Lots of sea. You know, that old thing, you know, I joined the Navy to see the world, and what did I see? I saw the sea. Well, there's a lot of sea. When you look out, your vision is limited only by the curvature of the earth. So you can see a long, long way, and if you're up on the observation deck, you can see a lot more. So when you're at sea, you're not you have unobstructed vision out. So you can see that the contrast of someone who can see out as far as is possible to see versus the other person with the bad eye. So you got the contrast. That's a very interesting contrast that's being drawn here. Someone has, we call it today, the big picture. So we got the big picture, God's perspective on the source and the permanence of wealth and the value of each person. Because we talked about last time around that one of the things wrapped in that idea of do not murder is the idea, and we get that from Genesis chapter 9, is the idea that each person made in the image of God. That's where the prohibition against murder comes from. So with that perspective, where wealth comes from, how transitory it can be, and the value of each person in God's vision. Thus, that comes from, you can see what to do with money and to whom to give it and when. Now, contrast that, the people who can't see or they have a bad eye, they won't share what God has provided, and thus they stumble around because they don't have the perspective to see what they have, where they're going, and what to do with the people around them. Now, down through time, a lot of people have said, well, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you is rendered various ways by various different philosophers down through time, you know, Buddhists, etc. But that's true. You get a vision of that because that just makes sense if you actually sit down and think about it, which some people down through time did. However, they missed the big important picture, where the stuff comes from, where that comes from. And if you miss the where does it come from thing, then there's the temptation to close the fist, so to speak, for convenience sake. Now, one of the interesting things where we were talking also about this idea of giving, there is a work called the Didache. We've talked about that before, which is a Greek word that means the teaching. And it's been dated to somewhere between AD 80 and 150. So very early down through time, written obviously by believers who were still very connected to Israel and Israel's culture, Israel's history, and the idea that the Torah is still relevant for believers in Messiah Yeshua. And from this, the first part of Didache has a very interesting perspective on this. The last part of, people divide Didache into various chapters, various ways, but the first division of it, near the end of it, says, blessed is he who gives according to the commandment, for he is guiltless. But woe to him who receives, for if one who receives is actually in need, he is guiltless. But whoever receives when not in need will have to explain why he received and for what purpose. In prison he will be interrogated according to the things he has done, and he will not depart from there until he has paid the last penny. Truly, it has been said about this, let your alms sweat in your hands until you know to whom to give. So, basically, that was the idea. And when you read the beginning part of Didache, these is obviously taking the words of Messiah, synthesizing that, and this is kind of the conclusion of where you go from that. So, basically, God gives you the stuff, and you're supposed to look eagerly for who to give it to. And he goes on later on talking about people who claim to be prophets and how to really test them to see if they're true prophets or not. So the idea of Didache and stuff is you've been given blessings But really look and think carefully about how you give it. But ultimately it falls down to the person who receives it, that if they're trying to scam, that comes upon their own head. Now back to our passages that we're looking at here in Matthew 5 and Luke 6, with this concept of love your enemies. So building upon this, what we looked at with giving, love your enemies. This is echoed here, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. It's kind of an interesting passage because he echoes what Yeshua is saying here, but he also quotes from passage in Proverbs, which is really quite germane to this discussion. And this is in Romans 12, starting in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in your mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's from Deuteronomy 32:35, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap, or as it literally is there from Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22, basically stack up or shovel burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That overcome bad with good is an example of mercy. It's what we're talking about with the earlier about, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye. But he says, I tell you, do not hate, love your enemies. And also about do not murder. That idea that it's not tit for tat. If you receive something, if you receive bad, do not give bad back. No tit for tat, so to speak. That idea of eye for eye had been misconstrued. Because remember we were talking about before, eye for eye was in the context of a judicial system. A court had to make that decision. And the court was a surrogate, a agent of God. So you have to leave room for God's justice. You don't do it yourself. You don't take out your own petty vengeance. Or even if you feel justified for it, you leave that to what God is going to do about the situation. Now, from that, then he adds the last part that you see at the end of these passages from Matthew and Luke. In Matthew's version, it says, be perfect. And Luke's version says, be merciful. Well, that's interesting. You know, people have seen this be perfect thing and go, oh my goodness, that's ridiculous. There's no way it possibly ever could be perfect. But it's interesting. What Luke says is be merciful. And what we'll see here in a moment is that that is the point of be perfect. Because the Greek word that we have there, perfect, telos. You might, there's a form of this, telos. There's a passage that's often quoted. People will say that Messiah, Christ, is the end of the law. Well, in that passage there, end is telos. It's a word that comes from its meaning goal or reaching the, you're going through everything and you're reaching the point, the whole point of where you're going. So teleos is the word that's behind perfect in this passage. And it's really interesting in the places where you see teleos used. The apostle Yaakov or James loved that word. He used it a lot. It shows up a lot throughout his very short letter. One place where you see it used is in James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, really, 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, it's great here because you get these parallelisms that you see throughout the Tanakh that can help you. It's one word, and then it gets restated, or one thought, and then it gets restated in different words. But it kind of helps you understand what the first word was talking about. So in this case, you see teleos show up with perfect result, or as you have teleos ergon, or perfect work, and maybe of various ways that that's rendered. Also, see that you may be perfect and complete. Now, complete is a different word. It's holokleros. But holokleros is the idea of sound. We've encountered that word before when we were going through Galatians. But sound or whole. It's whole. There's nothing missing from it. It is, you could say, a firm ground. It's not shaky. It doesn't move. So that idea of something that is not moving around. Now, notice that this comes through losing things, these trials that come upon you, losing things, having a little bit of persecution or whatnot. Through these things, it goes the testing of your faith or your trust. Testing of your trust. Now, the trust in God, that's where that is. Now, through losing things and having to trust on God, we grow up. We become complete children of God, not lacking anything. So we mature, which is how you see this word also translated in some various other places. Now, another passage that you see, it's quite an interesting passage because it relates to our secondary discussion here today, also in James, down in verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So you see here that part of having a clear eye, an eye that can see all the way out to the horizon, is seeing that everything that we have, both spiritual and physical, is ultimately comes from God. And you can see that also over in 1 John chapter 4. It's a passage you've probably heard a lot of times before. 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now in that, perfect love, teleos again. And perfected is the verb form of teleos. So brought again to making it complete and whole. And it's really interesting that when we left off our last discussion talking about Colossians chapter 2 and the idea of the certificate of ordinances that was against us. And the idea there when we were going through about murder and eye for an eye, that the ordinances of the Torah that were against us are heavy. And none of us escape them. None of us escape them at all. So when you look at that, we're toast. We're in a hopeless situation of facing a huge debt that we cannot pay if we finally realize the full extent of it. So in that sense then, those who have really matured, who have become perfect, perfected, who have really matured, grown up, they understand that God's goal in the Torah, and they see where that is going. They see what the point of all that is, all the ordinances, the commands, the judgments, where they go. And when you start seeing that, you see that there is no fear in the punishment. Why? Because you're guilty. But then, again, there is the Day of Atonement. There is the promise that the guilty will be covered over and looked at as not guilty, even though you're completely unworthy of it. And it's something, like the Day of Atonement teaches, something that you do not do. It is the high priest that does that. So with that mature outlook, what you see is that there's no fear of punishment because your punishment has been diverted to someone else. And you have been covered over. Your guilt has been covered over. Now, when you look at that, you can see that what God has done is He's taken that guilt that was against you, all of the ordinances that were against you, and He nailed that to Messiah. And that died. That was taken away. So when you see that, there is no fear in punishment anymore. The perfect love is what you see, the complete love brought to completion in the Messiah. And that fear that goes out is that fear of punishment that you rightly deserve. You know, when you look at God's perfect standard, it's another case where Yaakov uses the word teleos again when he says, look into the perfect law. That's teleos again. Look into the complete law, the law that's not lacking anything. And you look into that and you go, oh boy. But then he says, law of liberty. Wow. How can you look into that and see, wow, you're toast, and then also you're liberated at the same time? Wow. That takes someone who is mature, who has grown up, who has gone through and learned how to trust God when He says, you know, come, let us reason together.
Yes.
Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. And Richard always brings that home every time we go through the Day of Atonement. That's a hugely important lesson about growing up, is to realize that on one hand, you're toast, and the other hand, you're saved. Wow. That's fantastic. As we talked about last time, ultimate justice and ultimate mercy. So moving on forward, another another interesting passage that goes along with this is the beginning part. We looked into Romans 12 before, but looking at the beginning of Romans 12, we see this teleos used again. The first two verses of Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So you see what God's will is, that which is good, acceptable. The word there, acceptable, the root meaning of that is that which brings a whole lot of pleasure and makes someone very happy. And teleos, and complete. So God wants us that which is good, that which is pleasing, and that which makes complete or makes complete. Now that discussion follows Romans 10, which is talking about how Israel just completely lost scope of where the whole direction of the Torah and the prophets and everything was going, lost sight of that completely, and then lost sight that what God was doing when He sent the Messiah. Then you get into Romans chapter 11, where He says, this is an incredible mystery. An incredible mystery, and also a lot of mercy of what God is doing. Because He's taken Israel, which has slapped Him in the face countless times, and He says, He takes some of those natural branches off, and He grafts in these wild branches off of a wild tree into the tree that he had originally planted. But then he says, that's just for a short period of time. Then there's coming to be a time when the natural branches will want to be grafted back in again. And they can be grafted back in again. So that's an incredible... And then he ends chapter 11 with this great kind of... It's a doxology, a praise, a psalm, praising God's mercy. And that God has mercy in the face of just unbelievable insult. So you see at this point that that is where God's goal is. That even people that have run away from him and lots of insults against him, he wants them to be mature. Another example of this in Hebrews chapter 5, after this discussion, talking about that Yeshua being high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and talking about how you should really see that through Israel's history. Both they're talking about Melchizedek in the Psalms and earlier in Genesis, that you should get this picture that this is something interesting and unique that God is doing with this, and the prediction of this priest after the order of Melchizedek. So when he comes down in the middle of Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So you have this contrast there of milk and solid food, contrasting infants' beliefs of righteousness from mature beliefs of righteousness. The idea of training, be able to discern good from bad.
It's funny because within traditional Christianity, the word righteousness is not used very often. We my experience has been everything. There's a lot of talk about sin, and sinner. But I don't know very many people that have said, my goal is righteousness. They say, oh, I'm just a sinner. But this is a big deal.
Yeah.
Because how can you have your senses exercised to discern good and evil if you haven't been building righteousness? And how can you build righteousness if you don't know what sin is? And if you don't know what sin is, you don't even know where to start.
And notice this is practice, which means something that is done continually and made very fundamental to who you are. Which you really bring up an interesting point. Because you know the word teleos? In the Septuagint. It's very interesting where this word shows up. The Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. Because it shows up in a word of tamim. And it shows up in a word of Salem or Shalem, depending on various words of it. Now, you may know the word tamim. May recognize that one. We'll take a look at that in a moment. And Shalem or Salem, you know what that one comes from. Shalom is a derivative of the same verb as Shalem. And it's very interesting where you see this show up. So if you do a search for teleos in the Septuagint, you'll see some very interesting places to get right to what Ellie was saying. For example, tamim. Yes, and what you see there is various words meaning unblemished and blameless. For example, Genesis 6:9, Noah is said that he is righteous, tzaddik, man, blameless, teleos, in his time. Okay, so that's an example, blameless. So tamim, and also tzaddik. So you see that when you talk about righteousness together. The idea of the parallel form of there, it's explaining tamim with tzaddik and tzaddik with tamim. So you got two elements of the same thought there. So you say, why is he righteous? Because he's blameless. Why is he blameless? Because he's righteous. Now when you see the whole story of Noah, you can see there where the righteousness came from. Just like with Abraham, God said, hey, I'm doing something. And he said, okay, so you are going to destroy the world. Okay, and then he went along and he did. He believed what God was saying. And now a lot of, when you see what the end result was, it was only 8 who believed. And likely his sons believed their father. And they trusted their father and went along with it. So when you see that, 8 out of who knows how many at that time believed God. And that is no accident as to why when Yeshua talked about the time of the end in Matthew 24, makes reference to the time of Noah. So that's a very interesting point also. You see examples of tamim used in Exodus 12, talking about the Pesach. It is a lamb that is to be telios. Is a lamb that is supposed to be unblemished. No, nothing blemishes wrong with it. And in Deuteronomy 18, it said that you're supposed to be telios before the Lord your God, blameless, tamim. An example of shalem used quite a few times. It's interesting. It shows up quite a few times in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles. And the idea and the sense you get there is holy. You know, not like H, this is holy, as in with the W, holy, used in that sense. So with Shalem, an example of this is 1 Kings chapter 8. You might recognize that one. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly dedicated to the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as to this day. So therefore, let your heart be shalem. Let your heart be telios to the Lord. And it's used several times to talk about throughout 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles about Solomon. As it describes that Solomon was not telios, his heart. It was not shalem, his heart, to the Lord. And that's why it went off. So in that sense, it was completely, his whole heart completely was for God. So when God wants us to be perfect, it's like all of you needs to be going in my direction. Not like Solomon, where part of you is going in my direction. All of you is headed in my direction. So thus, when you see an example of Noah, when God says, hey, look, I'm doing something, I need you to act. And Noah acted, and he went along with it. Even though when you see the sense of all the reasons why he wouldn't have wanted to go along with it were pretty big.
The fact that he's putting tzaddik in there with the tamim would imply that where it says that if you save a person, you cover a multitude of sins. It sounds like good works covers a multitude of sins too. Generosity. Hmm. Because when he's talking about if you have an evil eye, you're holding back. Generosity. What was accounted as righteousness to Job? Generosity. So if your righteousness level is as high as you know how to be, but you're also generous, it's interesting, hold it and keep it in your sweaty little hand until it's time to give it. That's neat, but important. Sounds like that's a big hunk.
Yeah, but what precedes the generosity is that telios, all of you, has to be dedicated to God. Because otherwise, the part that's not dedicated to God will want to keep your hand closed and want to keep your stuff. That's right. And you know what's interesting is another place where Tullio shows up in the Septuagint, a very interesting passage in Ezra chapter 2. Ezra chapter 2, verse 63. The governor said to them that they should not eat from the most holy things until a priest stood up with Urim and Tumim. So, Tumim comes from the same word as Tamim. Very interesting that they both come together from a root verb meaning to be complete, to be finished. And it's interesting that with the Septuagint, it just says that the priest comes with light and completeness. So, very interesting that they come together. And Tom, which is another word that's related to that, shows up a lot in Song of Songs. And he keeps saying, it's often rendered my perfect one and such. That's what's related to, Telios, or my Tom one. So when we come down to this idea of dedication, what it means to be perfect, to be merciful, the way that comes is to be holy, completely dedicated to what God is and to understand where He wants you to go, to grow up. He wants us to grow up. And through that, that is the direction we go. And as a result of growing up, it starts showing up in our attitudes. Like in Deuteronomy 15, we want to give. We want to open our hands. We realize what it is that God has given us, and we're willing to share it, and such like that. So, with the sense that we're coming down into the time of Hanukkah, a time of dedication, and we saw there in the beginning of Romans chapter 12 that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. That then comes down to a big message for us, is are we telios, are we tamim with God? Are we giving it all over? Are we shalem with God? Giving it all over to be willing and have the attitude that can love people who hate us. That we can make peace with people that just want to destroy. Now notice that this is talking about on a personal level. Because Paul makes clear in places, and so does Messiah, that the government comes with a sword. So government's job, dedicated by God, is to bring the sword. The people are not to bring the sword. Because the people bring the sword, that is, vengeance is mine. And you're usurping what God has put in place. Now the funny thing is trust God that what He's put in place. Because you think about that, that sword that Paul and Messiah were talking about was Rome. Nasty, bad, oppressing God's people, trying to destroy God's people down through time. And also, you can think back even further. Cyrus was a Mashiach. He was an anointed one to go forward and bring a sword. And he was not a nice guy. But the prophets of God trusted that this monster who was coming through, that was actually part of what God was doing. And so when you're going through and looking and go, boy, I really don't know what you're doing. That's why Yaakov says, hey, if you don't have wisdom of what God's doing, ask. Because through it all, He wants us to endure and to grow and to become mature. So that it becomes our character to be like all of the things that we've been reading about through Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6 and going forward. So it's kind of the interesting thing about ultimate justice, ultimate mercy, and then also moving forward through that, out the other side of the ultimate mercy, is ultimate dedication to God and where He's going. So it's a progression that you see going down through time. And that's really quite sobering. You know, when I was thinking about that, to actually count the cost that we have heaped up of debt, and to think about that, to think that that has been covered over, that's quite amazing. Any last thoughts as we close? Okay. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us the testimony of all of your witnesses down through time. And Father, please refine us, burn out of us all of the dross and the dreck. Father, we want to be mature, we want to grow up. Help us to let go of the things that are keeping us from being mature. Father, help us to digest solid food. Father, we thank you for all of the mercy that you have upon us through your Son, Yeshua. Amen.